Kyle Beal. Will you pray for this service, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you that we're able to gather here and hear your man. I give your word. Bless us that we'd be able to hear what it is you'd have for each of us, and that we'd be strengthened to perform your will. In Jesus Christ's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. One of the great questions out there is, who wrote the book of Job? All right. Big question of the 60s, who wrote the book of love? But we're not into that, all right? Who wrote the book of Job? All right, that's what we're looking at right now. And it becomes fairly important to know. Now, I want you to go with me to Job 32, and let's just pick up at verse 10. This is Elihu speaking, and we know who he's speaking to. He's speaking to Job and Job's three friends. He's going to talk directly to them. And I'm going to pick up kind of in the middle of this, but he says this: therefore I said, hearken to me, I also will show mine opinion. Now, it's probably one of the most common desires on earth, is people pay attention to you so you can give your opinion. All right? Verse 11, behold, I waited for your words. Now, there's a polite young man. I gave ear to your reasons while you searched out what to say. He actually thought about what they're saying. I remember one time, years ago, arguing with a girlfriend back and forth about something. All of a sudden, in the middle of it, she said, you know, I think you're right. And I remember being very ashamed because I had never really even thought about her reasoning. She listened to mine. And I remember being very ashamed, thinking to myself, I'm a far lesser person than this girl right here. Okay, it's amazing how many people argue only to hear themselves argue. All right, the wonder of what comes out of me, all right? And to have a discussion where you actually listen to the other person, okay? Reason with them, answer it back, keep it on a civil basis, okay? Verse 12, yea, I attended unto you, and behold, there was none of you that convinced Job or that answered his words. So two things you didn't do. One, you didn't convince him. But number two, I sat there and reasoned with everything he said, and there was no answer to what he said. You did not give an answer to it. Okay? You said a bunch of words, but you didn't give an answer. We just had a case of that in the Supreme Court. All right? Ben Shapiro, who writes different things, said if you want to know what's wrong with affirmative action and just appointing people because of race, read the two opinions by the Supreme Court justices that disagreed with the affirmative action case. And when you read it, it's embarrassing because they never answered any of the questions. They just gave a bunch of emotions. Didn't answer any of the questions. One of them even got the math so atrocious. She's trying to give this math, and everybody went through, and the math is just horrible. None of the math even works, okay? In a Supreme Court case. And again, that's what the country's coming to. And, you know, with the idea that we don't reason, it's all how we feel, you know? I feel like killing you, all right? Well, let's go with your reasoning then, all right? All right. Now he says this, verse 13, lest ye should say, we have found out wisdom, God thrusteth them down, not man. So Elihu says, look, so you're not going to say you've got a bunch of wisdom, okay? It's God that thrust Job down, okay? Man didn't do this. God did this to him. God did it, all right? Verse 14, now he hath not directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with your speeches. So when he was talking, he never directed anything against me. But I'm not going to answer him with the stuff you said. Now look at 15. So far in 10, 11, 12, and 13, who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the friends and to? Job. Four people he's speaking to. Now look at verse 15. They were amazed. They answered no more. They left off speaking. Who's he speaking to there? He's not talking second person anymore. He's pointing to them, talking third person. Who's he talking to? Debbie just got us. He's talking to us. He's telling you the narrative of what just happened. He talked to them and suddenly they were amazed and they quit talking. He just talked to you. Does everybody see that, or does anybody have trouble with that? Okay. Verse 16, when I had waited, for they spake not, but stood still and answered no more. Who's he talking to? Okay. John Mark, you're sitting next to her. They're all wondering why. I'm not saying they're to him, okay? I'm describing the people out there, okay? Elihu has just gone from talking to the men in front of him to writing down to you how they reacted. Who's the author of the book of Job? Internally, can it be anyone else? It's Elihu who is the author of the book of Job, okay? He steps out of the narrative and tells you what's going on, all right? Verse 16, when I had waited, for they spake not, but stood still and answered no more, I said, now he goes back to talking to them, I will answer my part, I will also show my opinion. So Elihu just took a break from talking to them and told you their reaction to what he's saying to them. Elihu is the author of the book of Job. Okay? Now, with that in mind, let's jump to Job 33. It's always amazing to me when the book of Job distinctly spells out how people lived long prior to the flood and after the flood. And after the flood. And after the flood. Go read. Go read how long Carol lived. Go read how long these people lived. It's after the flood. They're still living long, all right? This idea that Ken Ham and who uses a New King James Bible. You know what the first problem with the New King James Bible is? In the beginning, God created the heaven or heavens. New King James puts an S on it. By the way, what's Satan's initial? S. It's the first correction ever to a Bible. First correction is an S. What's it do? It confuses the history. Doesn't let you understand what's going on in Genesis 1. Okay? Doesn't let you understand it. All right? So these guys get in there. Why would you switch Bibles? Because you already know what you think. You're not getting what you think out of the Bible. You already think. So you're finding Bibles that think what you think. Okay? That's what everybody loves to do. That's why, Debbie, it's, no matter what you explain to your mother until she gets the Bible issue straight, nothing else is going to matter. Okay? And by the way, God's doing a very gracious thing there. Okay? Very gracious. And let's go into this thing with Elihu. Let's go to verse 10. He's quoting Job. Behold, he findeth occasions against me. He counted me for his enemy. Now, there are those who have been following Brother McVeigh, and it's tremendous again. He's finding places where Job's portraying Jesus Christ. And one of the things I was explaining to McVeigh is this. Job goes through a point where clearly he's Jesus Christ. He's a prophet. James told you he's a prophet, okay? James told you that. He's a prophet. What's he prophesying of? He's prophesying of Jesus Christ, for one thing. And then comes a point when he continues his parable, and he just talks with no one else, and that's a picture of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, let me ask you a question. If I put a chair here in the middle of this room and told Randy, I want you to stand on one foot and raise your hands for 5 minutes, do you think 5 minutes will seem like a long time to him? It'll seem like a very long time. How long do you think 3 hours seems like on a cross? Forever. Imagine every minute took forever, okay? You're getting a picture of Jesus Christ musing on that cross and eventually being turned into sin. And eventually Job goes from speaking righteously, and Elihu's now going to nail him for sin. Things that he said that were sin on that cross, all right? And one of them was, behold, he findeth occasions against me. He counteth me for his enemy. He putteth my feet in the stocks. He marketh all my paths. So Elihu judges that. Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. That's verse 12. And again, almost everybody I know at one time or another has been angry with God. If you haven't, you don't have a relationship with him. Okay? We don't always like what God does. We don't always understand what God does, okay? But what God does is right, okay? What God does is perfect. It's good, okay? And greater than man. Verse 13, why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth no account of any of his matters. God never needs to sit down and explain any of it to you, okay? He just does what he does, okay? You know, one of the things they find out about doctors, the better a doctor's bedside manner is, usually the worse of a doctor he is. Now, that's not universal. There are obviously exceptions, but they find that doctors who aren't really very good will sit down and have a better bedside manner. All right, they're, oh, I just love Dr. So-and-so, all right? He takes more time. You get a guy who's busy and got 800 patients and knows exactly what to do and reads that x-ray, reads this thing, goes in there and sits there, doesn't make mistakes. Yeah, he's a human being, all right? But they make far less, okay? They're going from one to another. He's not going to take time to give you an account of everything that he's doing, all right? And obviously, we'd like some kind of balance in between there or whatever else, but God doesn't have to give anybody an answer. Verse 14, for God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. Okay? And it's amazing how often people ignore what's said by God. Okay? One of my favorite cases of that was our church back in South Carolina. We had a neighbor, old Mr. Chafis was his name. Old and obese, and his wife obese, and on their last legs in this little trailer sitting next door, and pastor used to go over and witness to him, and he'd talk about, I've been a Lutheran all my life. You know, it didn't matter what you said about Jesus Christ, salvation, God, I've been a Lutheran all my life, you know, or whatever else. So one day there was a snowstorm. And of course, in South Carolina, if more than 3 flakes fall in 1 week, they shut down for a month, all right? And so, you know, there's a snowstorm, but my pastor went to church. No one else came, but old Mr. Chavis didn't drive down to the Lutheran church. He walked over to the church. And Bill Randall preached the cross. Bill Randall preached salvation in Christ Jesus with his wife, his kids sitting there, and old Mr. Chavis. And when it was done, Mr. Chavis said, that was a wonderful sermon. It's just a shame they weren't here to hear it. All right? Never occurred to him that it was to him. Just never even crossed his mind that it was to him. All right? And it's amazing how many people are that way. Now it goes on and it says this, verse 15, in a dream. Does God ever speak to people in dreams? He sure did in that Old Testament, didn't he? Did it all the time, spoke to people in dreams, okay? In a dream. Can he speak to you in a dream? Well, God can take things going on in your life. He's not going to give you extra knowledge. He's not going to show you where grandma hid the key in 1850 and anything of that sort, all right? But he can take things going on in your life, and he can make them important to you by having you troubled in a dream over them, okay? He can have that go on. He's not going to give you any extra knowledge, and you're not going to get revelation from God out of it. But I've heard people waking up from a dream and getting up and going and doing the right thing, apologizing to somebody or whatever else, you know? But again, that's not the same as the Word of God, okay? But back in that Old Testament, God gave the Word of God sometimes in dreams, okay? All right? In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men and slumberings upon the men, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. What God's trying to do with every single person is to communicate with that person and to seal that instruction in them, to give them that instruction, to put it part of them, have it part of them, make it part of their makeup, who they are, to seal God's instruction inside of them, okay? Verse 17, why? That he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. Now that's why God communicates with men. Now today when my wife wasn't with me, I was free today. Free to make errors and free to buy the wrong stuff and all that kind of stuff. But I was at Walmart today, and one of the things I noticed at the crosswalk down by the Redemption Center down there, I saw a heavy-set girl, hair dyed a couple different colors. She's with a fellow slightly older, hair all slicked back, and he's just got written all over him, con man, trouble, And you can just see that, and that this girl is an idiot for hanging out with that guy. You just see that. It doesn't take 5 seconds to realize that 6 months from now, he's going to abandon her, she's going to be pregnant, he's going to be back in jail. You know the type, okay? We've all seen the type, all right? They're out there all over the place. It didn't take any great discernment on my part to see that, okay? It was just obvious this is what we're looking at. You know who couldn't see that? 2 people, her nor him. Neither one of them could see that, okay? Now, what if God could explain to that man what he's doing? Wouldn't that be wonderful if he could, though?
Yeah.
Wouldn't it be wonderful if he could get into that man's head and say, look, you could have a good life. You could raise your own children. You could have a woman that loves you. You could have these things. Don't go in there and trying to con her out of her welfare check. Quit trying to get in there for an apartment for 2 weeks or something of that sort. You know, quit getting her to try to cash your checks for you, hide your dope for you. You could have a good life, okay? You could have that. What would God have to do? To withdraw him from his purpose. And do you understand that's one of the hardest things you'll ever do in life is to withdraw someone from their purpose? You understand Elijah's explaining why God did what he did to Job? He's going to break Job of his purpose. Was it an evil purpose? Not necessarily. When Jesus was in the garden and said, "Father, nevertheless, not my will, my will, my will." Was that an evil will? No. But it wasn't the Father's will, was it? Okay? And there's times when God needs to break people of their purpose, what they purpose to do. Years ago, I had a book of little interesting scientific puzzles. And they were fascinating. And one of them showed two birds flying. It said, these birds are identical size. The sun is out. It's summer solstice, meaning the sun's as direct overhead as it can be. One bird is 5 foot higher in the air than the other one. They're 75 feet in the air. Which bird's shadow is bigger? And naturally you think, well, the one closer to the sun, his shadow's going to be a little bit bigger. The answer was, you, sir, are an idiot. The sun is 93 million miles away. That 5 foot didn't make any difference whatsoever in the size of their shadow, okay? But do you understand that I have people here, you could so clearly see when I talked about that man with that girl, that was an easy illustration. But when God looks at you and he sees your purpose and what you purposed in your heart, he doesn't see a big difference.
That's right.
You're too far away from God. Suddenly you think yours is so much better than that guy's is. And yet God wants to break you of your purpose. God desired. And there's people in here that God has never broken you of your purpose, ever broken you of your purpose, ever got into you, ever got in your way, ever stopped you from what's deep in your heart and what you've just determined your heart you're going to be and you're going to do. A few years ago at Youth Week, Brother McVeigh did one of the better things he's ever done when he put up some young men to testify what it was like when they finally got out of their parents' house. I'm free, free to be an idiot, free to destroy my life. Free to go out there and do every unclean, dirty little thing that's ever come into my head. Free to do all that I want to do. And put themselves in the grossest, most vile bondage. Crawled back into the house of God with shame and misery and awfulness in their lives. Okay? But we have young men in here. Sure, that wouldn't be me. Oh, I'd be the exception. When I do it, it'll all be different. I'll walk down the sidewalks and the daffodils will bow to my excellence, all right? The birds will chirp over my head because I'll do it all different. And you won't. You won't. Verse 18, he keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. That's what people pray for, okay? You know, we don't know much of death and violence and war. But there's been generations where they couldn't sit in church without looking around and seeing that. Okay? My mother, and again, technically she's my stepmother, but her grandmother woke up in 1942 hearing her son screaming. Just hearing him screaming. And got the telegram. His ship had been sunk that day. Okay. Just woke up hearing him screaming. Woke up, you know, he'll never be at a Thanksgiving dinner again. He'll never be there. In the annals of our church and in all the business records there, that it talks about a young man who will never return here. Okay. Back in the Civil War. One of those long lines of blue soldiers and a piece of lead in his heart, and down he went. He'll never come back here. But I'm just telling you, there's places where whole families have been eaten up, whole towns have been eaten up, whole provinces have been eaten up. And from time to time, God delights. And if you don't think he delights, God delights in sending that to places that say peace and safety. Okay? Where they've forgotten the great God of Israel. And God comes in and visits with those things. And people will pray and ask God to deliver their soul from falling into the pit. Deliver me from the sword. Verse 19. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain. So that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that he cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Now, Miss Samantha here, certified nurse's aide, she goes in to assisted living facilities, and you probably see that people in that condition all the time. Okay, they're laying there. You've seen people when they get old like that, their skin's just kind of hanging on the bones, and they're in pain and almost everything they do. And it's hard, all right? That's where they are. That's the end of man. That's how it comes, okay? Okay. Verse 22, yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness. By the way, what is your uprightness? All our righteousness is as... Now, we can quote it, but there's nothing uglier than seeing it. The book of Daniel. Daniel fasted, he prayed, and finally the God of Israel shows up to him. And you know what Daniel said? All my comeliness. What's your comeliness? That part of you that you think is good. And every one of you, if we could secretly hear your heart, there's things about you that you think are good. You think are commendable. You think are keepers. That's what Daniel said. When I saw it, it turned into corruption. God's opinion of what you think about yourself right now is good is it's filthy rags. Okay? That's what God thinks about it. All right? So what's he do? He comes along and shows man his uprightness. And it's an ugly picture. It's a very ugly picture to see what you think is good about yourself and then get God's opinion of it. Okay? That's why people run from the preaching. That's why they love the 1-2-3 Jesus. They don't have to go through that, okay? He didn't like it. All right. Now verse 23 says that, if there be a messenger with him, and that's the big if. God sought for a man. God sought for a man. God sought for a man. How many times do I have to make this statement? Go visit the nearest 100 fundamental King James blah, 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 blah Baptist churches. And go find them. Listen to their soul winning statistics. Listen to all the stories of the children that came down the aisles and all the people that did this. And then find out, is that pastor pastoring any single person that he carved out for Jesus Christ from out there in the world? Every year they have that Youth Ablaze up there in Rochester and all the young people go to it. I know a young lady over in Wellsville that went to it. Oh, she made this wonderful, oh, everyone was so happy at this wonderful conversion experience. She called her father on the way down, I want nothing, anything but with Jesus from now on. And within a week or two was in Eastern religions. But everybody up there, oh, wasn't it exciting? Look what we've got. Oh, we're so happy. How could you say this is no good? Okay, follow them. See what happens. Okay? See what happens. God sought for a man. Anybody that will say and live with some people. By the way, Stephen's in charge of this, but we're going to put up a sign-up sheet. We need for 1 year, one family per week, more can go, who will agree to sit and listen to Thaddeus Kuntz preach in Akron, New York. Okay? This Sunday, it's going to be Stephen and Samantha. They'll go there. I'd love to have the Beals go at least one Sunday. The Vadises, it's an old stomping grounds of yours. It'd be good for you folks to go there sometime. Some of the rest of you, it'd be good for you to say, hey, we'll go there and we'll support the Kuntzes. We'll sit here and it does a couple of things. One, it'll bind you closer to them. That's a wonderful thing, okay? It's a wonderful thing for that to happen. The second thing is, when you've been preaching, it's just your family and one or two people. Having more people there is a wonderful thing. I can assure you of that. All right? And it helps visitors coming in to see more people. They don't feel as awkward and weird if they see more people there. So, you know, we've committed for 1 year. For those who will volunteer, Steve will be in charge of it and try to work it out. And we always have someone there for Thaddeus Kuntz and the preaching there, okay? And again, I told him, buy a burial plot there. It's 3 miles away from where he's born again. He's got sisters who live nearby, don't go to church anywhere. And again, I've preached on 3 continents. I've lived on 3 continents. And never, ever did God use me like when I moved back to my old stomping grounds where I grew up. Okay. When I talk about Dr. Brink the dentist, I'd watched her aunt and mother go, yeah, they went to Dr. Brink the dentist. When I talked about old Dr. Kelsey, the guy who took my appendix out, they nodded. They remember old Dr. Kelsey, you know. And, there's just nothing like being in your old stomping grounds or whatever else. And God's, it just, there's something about that. Paul Scott, in his book on missions, pointed out, okay, how that all missionaries in the Bible, with one exception, Jonah, really worked with their own people. You got to read it. Go back and look through your Bible. They worked with their own people, okay? And again, there's nothing like that. And that's why I went in here to some detail and pointed out, they just picked Dublin, Ireland. When I went to that conference with Paul Scott, they picked Dublin, Ireland, because one of the men's father was from Dublin, Ireland. But when they researched, found 19 fundamental Baptist missionaries there. We did the math here. In front of everybody, we did the math. We got a missionary to explain what the mission boards would expect of those 19. One church has been started out of those 19. And we discovered that it took 7,200 families given $250 a month to keep up those 19. Is that a good use of God's money? No, but it's what fundamentalists shifted into. In other words, they don't do anything for God anymore except run everybody through their prayer, all right? Feel all good about it. And then give lots of money to missions, like Democrats. We gave lots of money to poverty. Didn't do anything for poverty, but we gave lots of money. Therefore, we're good people. But they can't win their own neighborhood. Most of them can't even win their own families. Okay? God sought for a man. God forbid that the 6 men that have been called to preach out of this church not learn to go out there and to carve out a people for Jesus Christ. Okay? Then it says this, verse 24 again. If he shows unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's, and he shall return to the days of his youth. Did that or did that not happen to Abraham? The Apostle Paul said his body was dead. Now, we know he wasn't dead in the sense of pushing daisies up, but he's talking about his ability to be reproductive. He was dead. And yet, years after Sarah's dead, he's got concubines. Something happened, okay? And I doubt it was the blue pill, all right? Something happened. God changed the man, all right? That's what God does. In the New Testament, when God saves a person, he renews them in the inward parts. And you're renewed day by day with the Word of God. Prior and up till the time of Abraham, he renewed them physically. He changed them physically. No place in that Old Testament is a wicked man ever listed as living longer than a normal lifestyle. Eric. That's what the preacher's for. Okay, Eric asks, who's the messenger and the interpreter? The preacher, okay? If there be one. And you know what? Most of the world doesn't even have one. All this, we've got to go to Japan, and you get some young kid couldn't start a church in his parents' backyard, and he's going to go to Japan, learn that language, and start a church. Okay? Over there in the town of Friendship, there's old Pastor Broadwell into his 70s, quadruple heart bypass, everything else, begging for some young man to come learn with him. Humphrey Baptist Church has been going there for almost 200 years in its own right. Guys left it. It's on its own. I can just point to you church after church after church in this country with drug addicts and adulterers and fornicators and every miserable thing that can go on in the world. And no one cares about it. No one gives a rip about it. But let's just give all our money away and pretend we're doing good for all the little people in the world, okay? I don't care what Dr. Henry Morris said. The only people who live long are the ones who went to God and said, I have seen my unrighteousness, who saw their own sin when God showed them their uprightness. And they had to go through the agony of seeing that. Oh my goodness, I've been trusting in this. I remember when God showed me what I thought was good about me. And it's embarrassing for me to even talk about it today. I'd be so stupid, all right? We kid Tim about Bob the Builder underwear when he was 5 or something, but this is far stupider what I used to think was good about myself, all right? Would to God I could say I thought it was Bob the Builder underwear, all right? Would to God, all right? And again, what did I think? You know what I used to be? I'd go around, if I saw a church was better than the one I was in, I'd switch over to that church. If I saw a teacher was better than the one, I'd slip over to that one. I'd think, look what I'm doing. And then God showed, yeah, here's what you're doing, you stinking little weasel. You're just trying to infiltrate all these churches. You're trying to show yourself as being some virtuous good person, and you're nothing but a fake. You're nothing but a phony, and you're trying to make yourself look good by getting in amongst good people. And I remember when I saw my uprightness, I remember looking at that and just so ashamed. And I remember thinking that anyone who could see me right now as I saw myself would hate me. Thank God Jesus didn't.
Amen.
Thank God he didn't hate me at that moment. But you know what he did? He renewed me on the inward parts. That's what he did. All right? Then it says this. He shall pray unto God, and he will favorably unto him, and he shall see his face with joy, for he shall render unto man his righteousness. That's what God gives. Verse 27. He looketh upon men and saying, and if any say, I have sinned. Well, it's pretty easy to get people to say I've sinned. I don't think I ever met a person who didn't say they sinned, okay? And perverted that which was right. In other words, if you look at all the good things God ever gave you in life, whether it's talents that you have or money that you've gotten or family that you got or whatever else that God gave you, you perverted it. You twisted it. You turned it into something God hates, all right? It's what you managed to do with what you have. And it profited me not. And standing there looking at it and realizing, look what that did to me.
Yes.
Oh my goodness, look what it did. Okay? Verse 28, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Amen. Though all these things worketh God oft times with man. That's how God operates. Now that formula has never changed. It's what God does to the man that changed. Okay? Up until the time of Abraham, he renewed them physically. Okay? Someone said, well, the atmosphere was different then. Go ahead, experiment with everything you can. Fill a room with Shackley vitamins and all the best air, get something. See if you can make somebody live 140 years. From birth. You can't do it. This nonsense, well, the mist came up from the ground. And yes, it did. All right? But it didn't make men live longer, all right? God made them live longer by them repenting. It says so. Now, if Elihu didn't write the book of Job, he's just some yahoo out there saying stuff. But he is the author of the book of Job, okay? And he's told you how God operated. And by the way, anybody who says that, verse 28, he delivereth his soul from going down to the pit, his life shall see the light. Lo, these things worketh God oft times with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Mark well, O Job, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I will speak. Brother Neil Ford, would you come up here and take prayer requests, please? You can shut that off.